Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased to have you tuned in to the program. We all have life struggles, times that challenge us, test our resources and convictions. You could call them times of testing. The question is, how do you respond to those times? With whining and blaming or with an expectation of growth and blessing? Dr. Corbett continues his discussions on lessons from the life of Moses with a look at the commands of God. Let's join him now.
Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word now, we pray that it will give us light. It will, in fact, give us life. It will speak into our hearts and it will cause our ears to be opened so that not only do we hear what you want to say, but Lord, we draw strength from what you want to say to us. I pray right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 17, please. You know, when you become a child of God, the commands of God become not only commands to obey, but they also become the power to obey. The Bible says that under the old covenant, God had laws written on stone. But under the new covenant, God has those laws written where? In our hearts. And so under the new covenant, the commands of God are not things that we're just, I've got to try and reach that. No, it's in here and we just got to live it out. And so that's why when people get all stressed about, oh, such and such has become a Christian in a church, and I heard them swear the other day. I heard them say, damn, you know, and now I'm really concerned that they've lost their salvation. You know, I've said damn once. I've repented. That's about the worst sin I've ever committed in my life. No, it's not true. That's not true. What I'm saying is that when you've got the Word of God in your heart, all you got to do is just keep your heart open to God and you'll change. Your life will change. And you'll understand that the commands of God, the commands to obey become the power to obey. I'll give you an example of that out of the New Covenant. You remember it was Peter who saw Christ walking on the water. He said, oh Lord, command me to come. And so he did. Come. That was a command. Command me to come. He said, come. With that command came the power to obey. When Christ says to you, come and follow me. And he said that to every one of us when we were dead in sins. You as a dead person didn't go, come on, live. Try and follow. No. Man, that command empowered us to obey. And we're able to obey. That's why the New Testament says the commands of God are not irksome. There's an old word, irksome, which means really kind of hard to keep. Now, they are if you don't really know the Lord. If you're someone and you think you're a Christian and you just find that your Christianity is just such a struggle and it's so hard and you've got no love for the Word, you'd never pray, you'd kind of reluctantly come to church, well, hello. There's probably a whole bunch of clues in there somewhere. When your heart has been transformed, you change. You become someone different. Now, as we look at Exodus 17, and we see the lessons that can be learned from the life of Moses as we look at this amazing chapter, I want to show you some principles that will help you to understand how we interact with God on a daily basis in our lives. Reading from verse 1, it says this. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Let's just pause there for the moment. You see, my picture of obeying God is that if I obey him, I will walk in his blessing. Now, I think we really need to distinguish between miracles and blessing. Because miracles, you can't earn, you can't do anything. Miracles are just totally the grace of God. How can you, and you see these people who sell miracles on the web for $7.77 and you can buy one? Man, if you can buy a miracle, I can guarantee you it's not from God. Because miracles are an act of His grace, a total act of His grace. You can't earn it. It's the same as your salvation. You can't do anything to qualify for it. It's just totally God. But blessing, the Bible does say, blessed are those who. That's what Jesus said, remember? He gave a whole list of them. Blessed are those who. So in other words, if you do certain things, you can enjoy the blessing of God. Now here we have Israel obeying God. They walked in obedience. They were following God. They went from the wilderness to Rephidim. And they come to this place, Rephidim. And there's no water. Now that would have surprised me as well. Because I would be thinking, if I'm in the middle of the nation of Israel as we're wandering through the wilderness, and then I see the glory cloud move and we're all following, I think, I know where we're going, because we're walking under the blessing of God. We're going to the world's largest oasis. It's probably just palm trees and blue water, and off they go. That's what I'd be thinking. And they get there, and it's like, where's that oasis? Somewhere. I've got my towel ready, got the boardies on. Here we go. What the bloomin' sand? Sand everywhere. This is what happened. Now, why? Because God's about to test them. God is about to test them. Testing, you'll see, always comes before, look what they did. Testing always comes before blaming. You see, when they discovered there's no water, what was the first thing they did? They blamed Moses. They grumbled. We read in verse 2, therefore the people quarrelled with Moses. Give us water to drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, verse 3. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Oh man, we've already marvelled at how quickly these people forget. I mean, let's remember what they forgot. Let's remember how hard it was for them in Egypt. Let's remember that the Egyptians were killing them in Egypt. Let's remember that the Egyptians were oppressing them and making life hell for them in Egypt. Let's remember that it was so bad they cried out to God for deliverance. Let's remember that just for the moment. Let's remember that when God brought them out, He brought them out with 10 acts of great power. The 10 plagues of Egypt. So there's no doubt in their mind that this was God. Let's remember that when the 10 plagues were over, which led to their deliverance, that He parted the Red Sea. Let's remember that. Let's remember that, you know, there they were standing on the banks of the Red Sea and this whole thing just vroom and threw on dry ground. Let's remember that. Let's remember that after they came out through that, there wasn't any water there either. They went for a day or two and then realised, hang on, we haven't had a drink. We're thirsty. Let's remember that they prayed for water. God, give us water. They then came across water. And let's remember that those waters were bitter. And Moses said, but watch what God can do to it. Took the stick and took that piece of tree, that wood, and threw it in there, and the waters became sweet. Let's remember that. Because that was just the last chapter. Now we're reading this chapter, and it's like they've just completely forgotten all that. No wonder God's given us the Word of God. No wonder God's given us the Bible. So that we can remember what God has done. I was reading of the virtues of keeping a journal. The benefits of writing a diary. And this person was noting that some of the greatest and loneliest people who've walked with God have kept diaries. And in their diary, they talk about how lonely and how alone they felt. But then they would talk about the things that God has done. And then they would talk about how it got so tough that they just went back in their diary and they reread what God had done. And they remembered what God had done. And they were encouraged to go on. there's something about remembering, and here Israel had forgotten to remember what God had done. Whenever there's testing, you can be sure that if your heart isn't quite right, there'll be blaming. I know, because I do that. When times get tough, I blame. Testing comes before blaming, and that's what Israel did. Well, let's read on and see what happened, and I want to show you how leadership steps up to the plate in times of testing. Because as God has a call to lead on each of you, and you each have a call to lead, you may be called to lead your family, you may be called to lead in your workplace. You may be called, even without a title of leader, you are still called to lead. And whenever times get tough, I want you to see how Moses, the leader, handled this situation. Well, it says in verse 4, so Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold," verse 6, "I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah, which means testing, by the way, and Meribah, which means quarrelling, because of the quarrelling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, this is really intriguing. Firstly, God was among them. Now, we saw a bit early this morning that there are times when God is among us and the ground shakes. There's times when there's just no doubt about it. God's among us. But there are times, and this is where I guess I've done you an injustice not to let you know that there are times when God is right there with you and the ground isn't shaking. The room isn't filled with smoke, but he's right there. He's right there. You know, the Bible says of King Saul that God withdrew himself from Saul. Withdrew, not abandon him, but just stepped back. Just stepped back. And that verse goes on to say, to test him, to see what was really in his heart. Testing. God's presence. God was present with them. Moses, the leader, was faced with a problem. How do you supply water for hundreds of thousands of people in a desert wilderness? How do you do that? Moses didn't know. You and I don't know. And when you don't know what to do, I know what to do. Pray. We need to pray. We need to be a people that are often bringing our prayer because of our testing to God. So notice this. Testing always comes before blessing. Testing always comes before blessing. Who wants to be blessed? Slow to put your hands up. Testing always comes before blessing. Now that should encourage you if you're going through one. Testing always comes before blessing. But look at this. Testing, as we see with the life of Moses, should cause praying. You know you're handling a test well when you're praying well. Now, I was thinking about this. If we were to take your life and somehow we could measure the times in your life, the seasons in your life when you are really spiritually strong and we could graph it, I wonder if we could look at the peaks, the mountaintop experiences that you had, and then overlay another graph over that and overlay it with this question. Just tell me, at what point in your life was it tough? Was it really hard? I wonder if the peaks would line up. They should, shouldn't they? In life getting tough, we should pray. We should draw close to God. That's one of the concerns I've got, that I'll become so predictable like that, that the only time I'll press in prayer was when I'm under pressure. And I know that is something that I've got to deal with in my own life, so that I can make sure that I'm always pressing up when it's the good times as well. And that's not easy to do. So testing should be a cause of praying. So as a result of this, just ponder this for a moment. Desert, wilderness, no water except this great big rock. Moses goes over with the staff that he struck the Nile with. He strikes it, bang, and water comes out. Now that is a picture of Christ being put to death to give us life. It is. And we're going to see a bit later on just how important this little episode is. It's only a couple of verses, but this little episode is going to be one of the most important things that Moses did in his whole life. And we'll see that in a moment. But it's a picture that when times are dry, when times are tough, God has provided Christ as the answer to your need. So I want you to see that. Testing can actually be a blessing in itself. And of course, the other side of that is this. God's blessings can also be a test. God's blessings can also be a test. Well, imagine this. They've just experienced what I would consider to be a miracle. They've just had water come out of a rock, enough to cause a stream for the whole nation to drink from. This is amazing. What a miracle. Man, I'd be going, oh, our God is good. Wouldn't you? I mean, you'd be thinking, wow, I had my doubts before, but not anymore. Wow. God is good. He really is on our side. He's protecting us. He's providing for us. Look at the very next thing that happens. And this is what I think we need to understand. Miracles attract attacks. Woohoo! Let's rejoice. Miracles attract attacks. Let's read verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him, verse 10, and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Verse 11, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. Verse 12, but Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. We'll just pause there for the moment. Miracles attract attack. You know, we can pray as a church for God to move in miracle-working power. I mean, think of it. Think of it, church. If next Sunday, or who knows, even this Sunday, God demonstrates an extraordinary work of miracle-working power, what's next Sunday going to look like? What is it going to look like through your week when you say to somebody, you're not going to believe what I saw on Sunday? Now, I'm not talking about someone's headache getting better. I'm talking about limbs growing, empty eye sockets forming eyes, like extraordinary miracles. I mean, if you saw one of those, it'd be very difficult for you not to tell somebody through the week. And chances are, somebody's going to hear about it and go, you mean at that church down at Lagana there's miracles happening? Well, it seems it. Well, next Sunday, you might struggle to get a seat. And as that happens, all of a sudden, we've now got attention. And I've discovered that sometimes attention is not always a good thing. Because Brian Houston says this, whenever you're taking ground, somebody's losing it. And when we're taking ground for God, guess who's losing it? And that means there's going to be an attack. Praise God. Isn't that exciting? No. Yes. Sorry. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Oh, man, what a... Oh, don't like what I'm hearing today. Well, miracles attract attacks. Israel experienced a miracle. Next thing, Amalek. Man, where'd they come from? And they fought. Now, the picture, of course, here is that Moses, who by this stage is, what is he, about 100, nearly 100 years old. Man. And there he is, and he says to Joshua, you get the young men and you mobilize these young men to go out there and fight. And Moses and the old guys, they're up there on top of the hill. And of course, the picture is Moses lifting his hand up over the valley as these guys are fighting. And it is a picture of Moses praying. And it really, you know what this says to me? Everybody plays a part. In the mission of this church, we all play a part. Amen? We all play a part. We're all... This church becomes active not just on a Sunday, but on a Monday. This church is active on a Monday, a Tuesday, every day of the week because you are the church. You play a part. Now, I think if we had people who were really able to do what Moses is doing here, and that's just lifting up the hands to God, and say, oh God, give Joshua victory. And if there were people who could lift hands for this church and this valley, and oh God, help us to carry the message of your love and your grace and your forgiveness to this valley. And God, open the eyes of the people of this valley so that they can see how much you love them and care for them and want to heal them and forgive them and bring them in. I think... together, we can see more victory. We can see more victory. And here's the thing as well. See, Moses got to the point where he was standing, hands raised, and he goes, oh, I can't do this anymore. I just can't do it anymore. So they went and got a rock for him to sit on. And then he goes, oh, my arms are killing me. So then they got, you know, Hur and Aaron on one side, and they're holding his arms up. And he's going, oh, that's better. And I reckon probably after a while, Aaron said, oh, man, this is killing me. My imagination says that there's probably a couple of older guys hanging around somewhere who wheeled over some rocks, and next thing these guys are in rocks, and they're holding up, and it's just rocks and old guys' arms everywhere. You know, it's like... everybody played a part. And even though it hurt, they kept going. Has it ever hurt so much, this thing called life, that you've gone, I can't do this anymore. Just can't do it anymore. Well, just watch out if you say that, because you might have an old guy come up to you with a couple of big boulders and kind of help you along. You know, you'll be between a rock and an old guy, you know. And sometimes we need to appreciate that we all play a part in this battle. We all play a part. And there are things that we have to fight for. Joshua was down there fighting and you know, when it comes to war and fighting and so on, we need to be very, very careful as Christians, because this was a specific battle that God instructed them to fight. There's no sort of blank check to go and kill all your enemies. It just doesn't say that. We've got to be very careful about that. And here we have Joshua doing his part. He was fighting a fight. Now today, I hope to God that we don't have to bear arms and literally fight a fight for our, you know, belief and all the rest. I really do. But nevertheless, there will be times when you have to stand up for what's right. You know, you in your head right now, there's things called opinions. There's things called ideas. And I hope that Sunday by Sunday, we take things and put them into your head called convictions. Convictions. You see, some things you can think, but some things you got to know. And you got to know they're right. Recently, there's a bloke by the name of Richard Dawkins who wrote a book called The God Delusion. And I know he's wrong. I know he's wrong. And I'm offended by what he's written, and so I'm going to fight. I'm preparing a response to all this right now, and we'll put that on the internet and have a response to it. And last Sunday night on the ABC, they ran his documentary called The Root of All Evil. And to Richard Dawkins, the root of all evil is guys like you and me, Christians. We're the root of all evil. We cause all the trouble in society. I think, how silly is that? Knowing that the 20th century was marked by the greatest bloodshed in human history, and it was all done pretty much by atheists. Stalin, Pol Pot, Hitler, they're all atheists. They weren't religious wars at all. We need to fight. We need to fight. This is what Boreham says, and this is an amazing statement. See if you can get this. In a world like this, no man can hope to wield a commanding influence in education, or in politics, or in church, or in state, or even among the affairs of the office and the home, unless together with a miscellaneous assortment, here's some big words, I apologise for this, nebulous speculations, they're just ideas you have, and tentative opinions, he possesses a small but valuable hoard of inflexible convictions. There have to be, for the Christian, certain things that you know to be true. And no matter what battles come your way, you'll never back down. You'll never back down. And they should regard who God is, who Jesus is, how we come to know him, what God has said to us. They're the things we've got to have a conviction about and be prepared to fight. Well, let's read on verse 14, then we'll bring this to a close. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and write and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly block out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And that's an interesting story just right there. And the next time God picks this up is 1 Samuel 15, where he wanted Amalek totally wiped out for what they did right here. What they did was so rude and so wrong. It was a violation and God wanted them dealt with. And 1 Samuel 15 is like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. So listen to this, verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord, look at the last part of this verse, how this chapter finishes. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You see, the battles that we fight today affect generations to come. They affect generations to come. Thank God that people have already fought in generations gone by good battles. Thank God that some of the forefathers of our city, like the Reverend John West and others, fought good battles. And we enjoy the benefits of those things today. There are battles that we've got to fight, and the enemy's task is to wear us down. You know, I thought this was quite amusing. I heard... that parents need to fight for their children. You need to be, you know, always on guard and because children will wear you down. Anyone discovered that? My children are both here watching. And someone said, you know, that the children reach a certain point where the battle lines are drawn. This is what this guy said. And he said, now the Bible doesn't tell us how old Satan was when he gave God trouble. But he said, based on my experience as a parent, I think the devil was about 15. And there are certain things in our home we have to say, I'm not backing down. This is the way it is because this is the way it is. It's right. And in life we do the same. And when the enemy wants to rob us of our faith and rob us of our confidence in God, we have to dig our heels in and go, no, I trust in God. I trust in God. I may be going through a time of testing now, but oh God, I trust that you'll bring me through it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us to be that kind of people that position ourselves for blessing, that know that when testing comes, there's blessing at the end. Help us to be the kind of people who, when blessing comes and even miracles come, we're a people who are prepared to stand up. We're prepared to fight either by lifting our hands or wielding our hands. We're prepared to fight in that sense of fighting for what's right, not in a sense of hurting people, but in a sense of just standing up for what's right. And Father, I know that there are people here today that need that grace in their life. They need that strength that comes from you right now to withstand the testing, to withstand the battles that they're facing. So Father, I pray, give them strength. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, if there be any within the sound of my voice right now who've never given their lives to Christ, they've never surrendered to you, they've never come to you and said, oh God, I need to know you. I need to be surrendered to you. Then I pray that they'll do that. Can I just say to those while eyes are closed and we're just in this atmosphere of prayer, if that is you, you are just one prayer away from your life being changed right now and for eternity. One prayer away. A prayer that says, oh God, I don't know if you're real, but I want to know you. Oh God, if you can, please forgive me for what I've done. Oh God, come and live in my life. A prayer like that can change you today and for eternity. And I pray that that will indeed be the prayer of every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blaming or blessing? We hope tonight's discussion has encouraged you to look at challenges and times of testing in your life with a God perspective. Dr. Corbett continues his look at lessons from the life of Moses next week. We hope you can join us again. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Moses, Part 14. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.